Going to this fall season here with the renovated sanctuary, I thought this was a great time to look at the gospel of Jesus Christ in particular. So this is the center of our faith. It's a gospel-centered faith. Now, that's the good news. Gospel means good news. Now, that's not everything God has said. God has said more than just the good news. In fact, Jesus says, we need all of what God has said. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But out of all those words, some of them, the center is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is what puts fuel in our tanks. The gospel is what saves us. Gospel is what puts hope in our hearts. Gospel is what really informs us about the meaning of life. The gospel is what entails love that we will find nowhere else. Gospel is one of those things that really inspires us to worship. In fact, it's so amazingly rich and profoundly relevant that it's described in many ways in the Bible. The gospel told 1,000 ways, we're calling this series. We heard one way last week to kick it off. The lost are found. And today we'll hear the poor become rich. Later in this series, we'll hear the guilty are forgiven. The dead are raised. Alden next week will talk about the slave is freed. Well, let's talk about money. I know there's some children in here. I wonder if the children know what it means to be poor. I bet you know what it means to be poor. Let me take out my wallet. Look at this. It means you don't have, ooh, this is a $20 bill. You can buy a lot of Legos with this. Maybe. Someone who's poor doesn't have a lot of this or not much in their bank account. Maybe they don't have a bank account. And Jesus said that the poor, people who don't have much of this, one day will become rich. The poor that follow Jesus will become rich one day. Now you might wonder when that is. If you listen to the sermon, you might hear. Or you might ask your parents, when would that be? But that's part of Jesus' announcement. Now, before Jesus comes on the scene, the gospel in which the poor become rich. Let me give you the Old Testament background on poverty. And here it is in a nutshell. Poverty is complicated. And the Old Testament describes us. Why do people become poor? Why does poverty happen? For some, it's due to calamity. You think of orphans. For others, it can be due to their own sin. Proverbs talks about laziness. It's complicated. We certainly hear of God's heart for the poor in the Old Testament, for the orphan, the widow, the sojourner, three financially vulnerable groups. During my doctoral work, the first paper I wrote was I wanted to look at this question. Does the Old Testament law, God's law, not man's law, the law that God gave in the Old Testament to Israel, did it have a bias towards the poor? And that has a complicated answer. No, it does not. In courtroom criminal proceedings, don't favor the poor, we're told. But in other ways, economically, when people's lives are on the line, the law has certain economic provisions for them. Special economic provisions. Maybe you've heard of the gleaning laws. Is poverty only about money? That's where it starts. That's where I took money out of our wallet. my wallet. That's where it starts. But if you know, the Bible then talks about it in other ways. We know poverty is also something you feel socially or psychologically. Spiritual poverty is something too. Poverty is complicated, but the Old Testament really sets the scene, describing it in multiple ways, accurately and helpfully. And then Jesus shows up. Did you know he talked about the gospel in financial terms? Sometimes. Did you know that the Apostle Paul talked about the gospel in financial terms? Sometimes. And that's where I want to lead. With those two examples, one from Jesus, one from Paul, and they should whet our appetite to learn more. Let's start with our Lord Jesus. That's what I have up here. One of the early Beatitudes. Jesus' initial announcement, a big sermon, lots of people, and he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Blessed are the poor. I love how Jesus, this used to bother me, but I love how Jesus uses the term poor here just so simply. It's complicated in some ways, but he just authoritatively pronounces it. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. He cuts through some of the complexity. Now here's where I want to engage you. I want you to imagine a poor person. What comes to your mind? The image of a poor person. I'll tell you what does not come to my mind. Mark Moser. And I'm not just spiritualizing that. I mean in financial. I've never felt poor. I come from a comfortable family financially. I've been comfortable. And I live in the richest nation on earth. Some of you might have a different story. And so I love the gospel being told different ways. You will understand, maybe better than I do. I have to learn. I have to work to understand what this means, what the gospel means when Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor. Yours is the kingdom of God." Some of you, I know some of your stories. There's an interesting one I've heard multiple times. We grew up poor and we didn't know it. That kind of matters psychologically. You didn't know it. That's why people are telling me that. But if you want to know my picture, for someone who is poor, I've traveled to a lot of cities in my previous career. I've seen a lot of urban, I've seen rural poor. But honestly, if I have a picture of what's poor, who's poor, it actually is my trip to India. It's the untouchables. And it's not even the image I have first of the untouchables, group living in really next to a trash heap, garbage dump, in tents, naked kids running around, smiling, laughing, playing. I'm actually thinking of something else. And that was some untouchables, Dalits, who were sitting, listening, interacting with them, and there was just something to the cowering, the head was cowered, looking down. And that's always the image I have. It wasn't just that they were dressed in poor clothes. You could see it where they were socially, psychologically, looking down, cowering a bit. And it was so striking to me. But Jesus shows up and says, "Blessed are the poor. You have a home," he says. He doesn't just say, "You're going to have money one day." He says, "Yours is the kingdom of God. You have a place. You have a home. You have a society, a kingdom that values you. And it's a kingdom which means there's a king, and the king sets the agenda in a monarchy. The king values you. And it's not just any kingdom. It's not just some random nation on earth. He says it's the kingdom of God. Blessed are you, poor. Well, this beatitude should arouse our interest. Tell us more. What about this kingdom of God? When does it come? How does it come? What are you talking about? And this is one of the reasons Jesus says it up front in ministry. Such a teaser. A gospel teaser. Second summary of the gospel in financial terms. This one from Paul. And this is our key verse for today, if there is a verse. The gospel expressed in terms of money from the Apostle Paul, and now we learn a little bit more. It's after Jesus' death and resurrection. Listen to this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This is what I want to focus on today. Let's read it again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now usually, we'll walk through a passage to really pay attention to God's word. And so you might wonder, what's this? What's the context of this? What passage is this in? And actually, I'm not going to do that today. But can I tell you the context? The context of this verse is, believe it or not, a fundraising campaign. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is raising funds, appealing to the Corinthians. And I love this. What are the funds for? For the poor. For poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Suffering. And Paul asked the Gentile Christians, will you please contribute to these Jewish Christian brothers and sisters? And oh, by the way, it's not because I'm asking you to be good, to do the right thing, to open your wallet, to have your heart pulled. He says, actually, it's much deeper than that. It's about the gospel. Let me remind you of the gospel in financial terms. The Lord Jesus was rich. He became poor for you so that you might become rich. Do you see how that applies to giving to the poor in Jerusalem? It gets to the gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, here's my question for you. Have you ever known someone who became poor so you might become rich? Think in your life experience. Has that happened to you? Most people, they look at their parents and they know how their parents sacrificed. But how many of you would be able to say that they became poor, they sacrificed that much, that I might become rich? This is maybe a rare experience. And yet, do you see in the gospel, it's a common experience of all of us. That's what Paul's saying here. It's actually all of us have experienced this. If you are a believer in Jesus, you say, yeah, he became poor that I might become rich. We've all experienced this in Christ. That's the beauty of this verse. So there's two verses to whet our appetite. Can we learn more? Paul, what do you mean by this? I want to summarize unpacking this and more with 3 points. The gospel of Jesus Christ entails God's 3 financial gifts to you. Do you know the gospel entails 3 financial gifts to you and me? It is this, that the gospel financially shrinks money, it supplies money, and it showers us with money eventually. Let me say that again. The gospel shrinks money, it supplies money, and it showers us with money eventually. Let's start with the first one. It shrinks money. Oh, is this a blessing? Here's the problem most of us struggle with. The money is too big in our eyes. We think it's more valuable than it is. And it's such a benefit to have the Lord tell us, no, it's actually not as important, not as valuable as you might think. It shrinks in our eyes through the gospel. One way that we hear it being shrunk in Scripture is when Jesus says, a warning, we shared this not too long ago, where Jesus says, watch out. Literally, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. I love that line. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions, all your stuff. And you say, that's my life. No, it's not. I grew up in the 80s. I don't remember seeing the bumper sticker, but people would talk about it. He who dies with the most toys wins. Some of you remember that. He who dies with the most toys wins. Saying life is about the abundance of possessions, and somebody creates a bumper sticker. He who dies with the most toys still dies. Somebody knows. He who dies with the most toys still dies. That's basically Ecclesiastes says that, by the way, in the Bible. Jim Carrey, the very famous actor and comedian, said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. Our brother Ed Welch, some of you know, I think he's got a couple awesome titles for his books. One of them, When People Are Big and God Is Small. We need to shrink people. That's the fear of man, or us being dominated by others and what they think of us. And it's hard, isn't it? And to shrink people to their proper size and to exalt God to his proper size. There's something like that here about money. To shrink money to its proper size. Now, if you're listening to me carefully, you might say, now how does the gospel do this? You know, the verse that Paul said, I mean, there's warnings that Jesus gives. The law says, do not covet. But if we're talking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, how does that shrink money? And remember, this is what Paul said. Though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor. Though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. Let's think about that. First question I have for you. When was Jesus rich? When was Jesus rich? There's not a hint of that in the Bible, is there, in that? Born to poor parents who can't even afford the more expensive sacrifice after he's born. They go back to Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? There's poverty. Works with his hands. His dad works with his hands. I'll tell you when Jesus was rich. It was before he was born. It was before the manger, before Bethlehem, before Christmas. This is about his pre-existence. A pre-existence in which he was very wealthy. So you know what this is hinting at? Things we'll talk about in the Christology class. This is hinting at his deity. The eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, by whom all things were created, and he owned all things. And let me tell you, if you own all things, you are very rich. He was rich and he became poor. And so now, just think about what this does for the poor. If God himself, God the Son from all eternity, can become poor, you know what that does to poverty? It dignifies it. Doesn't it? I mean, if you live in a society or in a psychological state where anyone who is poor is less than, we can just say, look at what the incarnation does. God became a poor human. He dignifies poverty. If it's okay for God to be poor, it's okay for people to be poor too. Now, don't get me wrong. Poverty is never celebrated in the Bible. Poverty is never romanticized in the Bible. And in the end, there's a solution for it completely, which we're getting to. But the Lord Jesus became poor. He who owned everything. And thereby dignifying the poor, if they were not dignified already, and they were being made in the image of God. Already dignified. But the even more dignity the Lord brought to the poor. Shrinking money. It's okay to be poor. There are more important things than money. Number two, it supplies money. Do you know the gospel's a promise to supply us money for our needs? For our needs. That's really important here. One thing is, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, money, and to buy bread, things we need. And it wasn't just a prayer to ask for this. It becomes, within a few verses after this prayer, it becomes a promise. One of the most comforting promises when Jesus says these words about anxiety. Are you full of anxiety? Listen to the Lord Jesus. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's so important that Jesus said, Father. He didn't just say, he could have, God knows what you need, that's fine. But Jesus brought this intimate term, Father. Every father knows what their child needs when it comes to the basics, and every father tries to meet them. But they know it. Of course the baby needs food. Of course the baby needs a place to live and be safe. And Jesus is using that, saying, he's your father. So you don't have to be maybe the natural state. The natural state is the Gentiles. And what he means by that is pagans who don't know God, don't believe in Jesus. And they're running around in a bit of a panic mentally, or at least some of them are the natural state of many, worrying about how do I secure the provisions for my own life and my family. And Jesus says, it's okay, your father. You have a heavenly father. He knows you need them. So here's what you do, Jesus says. Seek first my kingdom and righteousness. Focus on that. Let money shrink and these things will be added to you. The food, clothes, it'll come. And yes, it involves our work. We talked about work not so long ago. You know, and I'm thankful for people who have a gift for creating wealth, by the way. I've been the beneficiary of working in businesses. I can think of a small business I worked at, and I knew the guy who started it. And I'm so glad some people have the gift of wealth creating business and all that. But what Jesus is saying here, even though we're engaged in work and we have different people with different roles in work, ultimately the Father knows that you need food and clothes. It hasn't escaped him. What's not promised here is what we would call wealth. Now, wealth is a relative comparison, of course. But we don't see that here. If you look at the new covenant promises, like this one, you see the Lord saying, the Father knows what you need. But exorbitant wealth is not promised. Some do get it. We all have a different financial story, don't we? But what's promised is the Lord, your Father, will provide what you need. The gospel supplies money, and it helps us, can I say it, it helps us to chill out, to relax. The gospel gives us financial sanity and assurance. Last, it showers us with money. Here comes the health and wealth. It's true. And this is about the next life. This is really important. Again, back to the verse we heard from Paul. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Let me read part of it again. Yet for your sake, I love that, your sake, he became poor. So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Now, I used to think rich here means spiritually rich. It certainly does. But it's actually literal. This is a passage literally about money and finances and fundraising. And did you know the Bible multiple places really does talk about maximal wealth in the next life? It does. Jesus liked to give us little pictures of it. How about the great feasting? When the next life inaugurates. The great feasting. And then he says, I got a place for you. And where I live, you will be there too. Sounds like a mansion or something nice. And all of creation is renewed in this beautiful new city. And then there's these descriptions just thrown in there in the New Testament that we will own all things. We are all heirs, co-heirs of the universe. I guess the typical lines of private property kind of break down. Unnecessary when we're all not sinners. When all is fulfilled and Jesus is sharing all things with us. It's actually very beautiful. But here's the thing. I don't think the Bible ever really dwells on this. It's in there all over the place. This wealth, this new world that we all own together, if you will, we all enjoy together. But it's just kind of thrown in there. The Bible never meditates on it as this is the highest and greatest blessing. It's kind of thrown in there as the entire picture. It's important, but again, it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is not that we have everything, it's that we have God. If you have God, you have everything. Does your heart believe that? One of my favorite verses is Romans 8:32. This is the heart of someone, Paul, who understands this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Isn't that beautiful where Paul's saying, wait a second. If God the Father gave God the Son for us, who became poor, and then so poor he didn't have an army to defend him, he didn't have a tribe to defend him, he ends up being crushed and dies humiliatingly, shamefully, in utter poverty, without even clothes on his back. Paul says, whoa, if God will give that, of course he'll give all things. What's wealth? What's stuff? This is just his heart. Of course he's going to give us all things. If you have God, you have everything. And so many people have said rightly that the gospel is the gospel of us receiving salvation, yes. Riches, yes, but we receive God himself. Actually, that's what we're turning to here in a moment, the supper. And so let me finish by saying about the supper, the last slide here I have. You realize all three of these points are illustrated in the Lord's Supper? That the gospel shrinks money, it supplies money, it showers us with money. How so? It shrinks money. How poor was the Lord Jesus? He was crucified after a life of poverty. We're told in Luke 8, people had to feed him. Luke names the women who provided for him. One of those women is where we got our daughter's name, Susanna, Luke 8:3. He's poor, unprotected. And if he was that, it's okay to be poor. It's okay if you don't have everything. He dignifies whatever your state of wealth is. Shrinking wealth. It's more important that we receive him. Supplies money. You ever think about how this is bread and drink? It's just simple stuff. And we just read the Lord saying, your father knows you need food. Don't say, where will we get food? Where will we get drink? He knows what you need. And that's what this is about. Where the Lord is reminding us, here's food, here's drink. I know you need it. Daily bread. But it's also pointing to how it's bread from heaven. Remember, bread from heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. His crucified body. That's the eternal food we need for eternal life. He supplies what we need. And then finally, showers. Showers us with wealth. Because this also looks forward, doesn't it? We proclaim the Lord's death until he returns in glory. And to share all things with us. And so this meal is just a foretaste. It's the hors d'oeuvre of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the great feast. So let me pray for us as our hearts turn towards this meal and we learn how the poor become rich. Lord, I pray as we move to the table now that you would fill not just our mouths with sustenance and things that taste good, but our hearts. That we see what the gospel does for us financially. So Lord, be with us now. Remind us of these things. In the gospel we pray. Amen.